No, good evening.
I hope your appointment went well and you had good news.
Yeah, it was just a normal 6 months. Different body parts,
understood.
Every doctor. But I guess we should be thankful for that.
It's all part of the process, so.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good to be thankful for each part of the process.
Well, he did say I had a bone sticking out in my ear. Well, he wants to see me in 3 months. I never heard of that, but he said it's fairly common. So.
I haven't heard of it either.
Brandilla.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hello.
Start. Okay.
We are in the Sulam commentary on the Zohar in Parasha Lech Lecha. This is section 19, and we're going to start with Pasuk 171. We'll start with Olashem Yehud. אז עלו קדמתו באחד בחל הקל, יד ופתח רבי שמעון, הוא אמר, פנה אליי וחנני, וגומר, היי קרא אית להסתכלה, ויהיה והוקים נא, Leya bekama, atar aval behaikira, milin satimin, it beya penelai, uki David, amar penelai, uchaneni. The translation. They went along until they reached a field in which they sat down. Rabbi Shimon opened the discussion by saying, "Turn to me and have mercy upon me." This verse should be studied. Even though we have explained it in many places, there is hidden meaning in its passages. He asks, "How could it be that David, who was humble, should say, 'Turn to me and have mercy upon me'?" My commentary, how can King David ask Hashem to judge him? This is one of the questions being asked. Questions, comments, thoughts.
I think any person, you don't really, even if you are humble, I don't think anybody thinks of himself as being humble. And so, you know, to me, you would call on Hashem for his mercy. You know, because I think down deep, we never really feel like we are where we should be. Or if you want to use the word humble, I guess you could. But I was thinking that Rabbi Shimon seemed like at the end of one of our chapters, and said, "Blessed are those that hear what you've taught," something to that effect. And I think maybe, you know, Rabbi Shimon knows that anything he's got, whether it's mental or physical health or anything, that it all comes from Hashem. So maybe he thought when he sat down that he had to ask for mercy. because of maybe not letting compliments go to his head. That's the only thing that comes to me with this.
A person asking for mercy is very much appropriate. But to ask Hashem to turn to you and focus on you, because that's the meaning of the idea of turn to me. Another way of saying it is look at me. You're asking, essentially, King David was asking for judgment. Evaluate me. Yes, do it with mercy, but evaluate me. And we know, we've been taught in many places not to ask for tests, not to ask Hashem to focus the attention on us. We're part of the community. We don't want to be separated from the community. When you say, turn to me, you're saying to Hashem, I'm not part of the community. And so the question that Rabbi Shimon is asking is a very valid one. Why would King David do that?
Well, he was chased by so many.
Right now, we don't have an answer to the question, why would he do that? There must have been a valid reason. We know the story of when King David asked to be tested, and Hashem said, he won't pass. And he said, test me anyway. And he didn't pass. But when you're part of this community can be tested, and it is tested. But you're not tested individually when you are part of the community. It's the community passes because there are people in the community who are Kabbalists, who are righteous, and they allow the community to pass. They do the actions for the community. This is a consciousness that the righteous people have, the Kabbalists have. But when you're out there by yourself, are you sure that you have all of the tools to pass a test? And as we all know the adage, be careful what you ask for. I'll go on to verse 172.
I'm thinking of the psalm, though, right now. David created me a clean heart and a right spirit. Aren't we asking for ourselves?
Say again, because you broke up.
Okay. The psalm, that, you know, I quoted a lot, created me a right spirit.
Again, it broke up. Create me. Which one are you talking about?
The first time it came out, the second time I could only get only half of it came out. Create in me a right spirit. One of the songs. Wouldn't you be asking that on your own rather than as a community? And if not, should we be asking it for the community? Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. I think that's the way it is. I think it's in around Psalm 25. I'm not sure. I'm not good at remembering numbers.
No, I know the verse. Created me a clean heart and a right spirit. Well, a clean heart means it's been purified. And a right spirit means a spirit that's from and coming from the right column. Now, we interpret it as right as correct, but it could also be just the right column, meaning a sharing spirit. We would have to look at what is the actual Hebrew word being translated as right. And I have not done that. But normally speaking, it's recommended not to ask to be identified separate from the community to address the question you asked.
Okay.
If we're part of the community, then we have the effects of whatever the community has achieved. If they've been negative, well, you've been part of that negativity. I mean, as I was beginning my studies and we started talking about the Shoah, and it's a very uncomfortable discussion about the Shoah, because we are taught that God is good and only does good. So how do we explain the Shoah? And we, you know, you can't say that every person who passed in the Shoah was a negative person. So how do we understand it? And it's from the judgment of the community. Every person was identified from the German Nazi horde, for lack of a better description. Every person identified that was put into a concentration camp was identified as part of a community. And the attacking was the community. The community was judged. The individuals were not. Verse 172, unless you would like to continue this discussion.
No, I'm okay. Let's move on.
Pasuk 172. Ela begin darga bileya tehu itatar beya ka'amar tena uscha leavdecha tena ischa daozila kediti veiten oz lemalko man kbalko Da melech sitam, malta meshitcha, ofaka leavdecha, da malka mashicha, ki da maran melech sitam. The translation. And he replies, he was referring to his grade by which he is crowned. In other words, he prayed for the sake of the nukva of Zeranpin. In the verse, give your strength to your servant, the words give your strength refers to the supernal strength, which is Chachma, as it is written, and he shall give strength to his king. Who is his king? His king, without any specific reference, is clearly to King Messiah, namely Malchut, which is the Nukva of Zeranpin. In this passage, the words your servant also refer to the Mashiach. As we have stated, the king is mentioned without any reference. Therefore, it alludes to the Nukva. My commentary is that the Pasuk is clear as written with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, I would have thought that the supernal strength would have been Yesod, but rather than Chachma.
No, actually, when we speak of strength the word koach, we think in terms of gevurah. But, you know, it's telling us the supernal strength is wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're thinking in terms of physicality. When we think of the word strength, we think of muscles, we think of power. You know, we don't think in terms of wisdom being strong. But if you contemplate it, you'll come to that understanding. Because wisdom means you have all of the tools. Once you have the tools, you have all of the power, all of the strength. Because part of the tools is being able to perceive where your status is, what level of consciousness you're at, your community is at, the other people are at, and you know the proper path to follow. So it's clear that why Chokhmah is strength, but it is something that it's recommended to contemplate. Should I go on?
It looks like it was Rabbi Ashla put the word Chokhmah in caps, so he was helping us there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's why I said with Rabbi Ashla's comments. I haven't really told you to do this, but if we look at this English translation and only read the non-capitalized portion, you'll really begin to see how important Rabbi Ashlag's comments are. So if I read this translation, which is verse 172, without Rabbi Ashlag's comments, he was referring to his grade by which he is crowned. In the verse, give your strength to your servant, the words give your strength refers to the supernal strength, as it is written, and he shall give strength to his king. Who is his king? His king, without any specific reference, is clearly to King Mashiach. In this passage, the words your servant also refers to the Mashiach. As we have stated, the king is mentioned without any reference. Therefore, it alludes to the Nukba. You get a sense of the verse, but you have the question, yes. What is the supernal strength?
Well, I felt like I could see the Sefi rope, you know, moving down. And I guess because of Al-Kut and Nukla and without the word Chokhmah, that was why I thought we were leading to Yesod.
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
Without his comments, it's there are some verses that are almost impossible to comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
With his comments, they're difficult. Without them, they're impossible. That's my opinion, and I've experienced it. But it is good to read the verses without his comments first,
mm-hmm.
and then ask the questions, obviously, to yourself, or if you want to write them down, and then go back and read it with his comments and see if they've answered your questions. It's really an excellent way to read the Zohar.
Yeah.
Verse 173. Behoshia lavin levan amateha wikila hawa Adishai. Ihu Adihu Amar Bishma Deimea. Willam Bishma Davo. Elahau Kimna. Dikad Yete. Barnash Lishkabel Mila. Ila A. Ba'id Kara Ba'el Meha. Mila Dehu. Vadai. We all dad carly mea. Willa lavo. Witu hata ninan. Tida melech kita amaran. The translation about the verse, and save the son of your handmaid. He asks, was he not the son of Jesse? If so, then why did he refer to himself as the son of his mother and not of his father? And he replies, we have already explained that when a person comes forward to receive something lofty, he should refer only to things that are absolutely true. Therefore, he mentioned his mother when he said, and save the son of your handmaid, and not his father. And furthermore, we have already learned that this refers to an unspecified king. As we said, this means that he did not pray for himself, but for the sake of the Nukva, which is called king, with no further qualifications. This is why he mentions his mother's name, who pertains to the Nukva, and not his father's name. My commentary, the verse is clear as written, with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Do you think this is where we get the tradition of praying for certain, you know, for people that we pray for and we name them their mother? You know, do you think it comes from as early as this?
Because you're asking for something to be received from Hashem. And if it's a lie, it'll never be received. Because Hashem is truth. And my uncle, who was a very interesting man, I thought very highly of him until I realized and grew into puberty. But my uncle used to say to people, when they would say to him, are these your children? He would say, they call me dad, and I believe them. Now, as I grew older and began to understand, he was really questioning the values of the woman he had married. But the truth of the statement applies here. Now, of course, in today's world, we can say, well, we can follow the DNA logic, and so we will know who the father is. But even so, science has been wrong before. But when you have witnesses that say that this child came from this womb, you know the truth. What brings up an interesting question is, if the child is adopted, which mother's name do you use?
I would think the mother that adopted the child, because adoption is if
that, that is correct. The halakha does say you use the adopted parents, the adopted mother's name. And the but the in the reincarnation teachings, what we learn is that the child actually is coming to the adopted parents. That child is the adopted parents' child. There is a tikkun relationship between the womb, the mother, the physical mother, the birth mother, and the adopted mother. And so the child needed to come through that pathway in order to settle a tikkun between the two people, between the three people, because the father is part of that calculation as well.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really, according to reincarnation, it's not that the child was adopted. This is the child that these two parents drew. But they drew that child through a connection, a tikkun relationship to the birth mother. We have completed our section, so tomorrow we'll start section 20.
Okay.
You all have a beautiful evening. Tonight we have a class in the writings of the Ari.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
Good night, y'all. Shalom.
Good night.
Shalom.